Notice with me Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. I want to use this by way of an introduction to our continued look here at David and the reaping that of the harvest that he experienced after his three violations of the Ten Commandments and so on. But Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, as we go to 2 Samuel chapter 18, as we continue our journey through these chapters that the book of Chronicles does not mention, but there's three statements that I've been emphasizing in relation to Galatians chapter 6. We reap what we sow, we reap more than we sow, and we reap later than we sow. Just as a quick reminder, and then as we move into our study here today, we reap what we sow. All right, so his immoral behavior encouraged Amnon to violate his half-sister. All right, so his murder of Uriah by the hand of the Ammonites, Absalom murdered his half, you know, half-brother Amnon, and so on and so forth. So he reaped what he sowed. Also, we reap more than we sow. I remember David himself said in chapter 12, you know, that man shall restore fourfold. You just announced your own consequences, David. He, of course, we're going to see the third son dead here today, but four sons died in the aftermath of all of this. So we reap more than we sow. And then third, we reap later than we sow. Beyond the 1 year of silence, approximately, I want you to notice again, just by way of reminder, in chapter 13, 2 Samuel 13, verse 23. I want to show you how many years we're looking at as we go into chapter 18 here. Verse 23, and it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers, and this is when he murdered Amnon. And also notice here in chapter 13, verse 38, so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. So now we're talking 5 years, 6 years, counting the year of silence that he was hiding, trying to hide his sin. Chapter 14 and verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years. So this is after Absalom returns to Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. So we're looking at 8 years. 8 years David is still reaping. We reap later than we sow. So in relation to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, we need to remember we did not get away with it. We did not get away with it. People do not get away with sin. God does not settle accounts at the end of every day. As we think about then 2 Samuel chapter 18, all right, so David's numbering the people here, it says in verse 1. He's organizing the men that are with him. Again, I remind you that Absalom is on his way, and he's now received help at the end of chapter 17. But all Israel pretty much is following after his son Absalom. Notice it says in verse 1, he set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab. And notice a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother. And a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. So notice here he's dividing up into three companies. This is actually a common thing in the Old Testament battles that we see here. This occurs more than once. But again, we're introduced here to Ittai the Gittite. Notice the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. Notice the people would not permit him to do so. I remind you, he's 70 years old and he's going to die in about 6 months, according to what we saw early part of 2 Samuel, ruling 7.5 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. People answered, thou shalt not go forth. And basically they say, if you die, then everything's gone. The end of verse 3 says, therefore, now it is better that thou succor us, help us out of the city. What city? We see here a couple references to this in verse 24. David came to Mahanaim. Also verse 27, it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim. So he's setting up headquarters basically in the town of Mahanaim on the east side of Jordan there. Notice verse 4, it says, the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I will do. The king stood, notice, by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands under these three leaders, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. Now, what I want you to notice here, because this is significant in relation to Absalom, notice it says here in verse 5, the king commanded Joab, so remember, he's standing by the gate there as they're heading out to battle, out for defense. It says, the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai. And notice here, David said, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And notice this statement, all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. That's very significant in the death of Absalom here, we'll see in this chapter. But notice that everyone heard what David said to these three captains. So the people went out into the field against Israel. Notice the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. So I was doing some reading. They said that there was, at least at one point, there was a sizable, considerable forest near Jordan in the wood, called the Wood of Ephraim. So it's very interesting as you see the geography of all of this as well. It says where the people of Israel were slain, notice, before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. Now, as you think about the consequences, even in regard to Absalom in this situation, notice 20,000 men lost their lives because of this rebellion. Can I remind you, that means 20,000 families were affected. So widows, orphans, all of those fathers, I should say. The Bible doesn't call them orphans, it calls them fatherless. There's a big difference there. But our common term, orphans. But again, you notice there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. Literally, 20,000 families were affected by this rebellion of Absalom. Verse 8, for the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country. And notice, the wood devoured more people than that day than the sword devoured. Now, then as we notice here in verses 9 through 17, and I'll remind you that part of the reason why this happened, the key leaders of Israel's military was David. So literally, Absalom's trying to get together haphazard military to go after David. So we see how all of this changes and doesn't go quite the way Absalom had planned. But it says Absalom met the servants of David. All right, so here's the military coming, and of course they're focusing on Absalom. And as he's riding along on his mule, he meets up with them. Notice Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under. This is quite the story. This is one reason why we shouldn't have long hair. No. Notice the mule goes under the thick boughs of a great oak, and it says his head caught hold of the oak. It was taken up between the heaven and the earth. I tried to picture this. The mule takes off from under him, and he's hanging there by his hair. Now, remind you, he cut his hair once a year, so it must be getting to the end of the year, heading into a haircut. So he has this long hair, and it gets tangled up in this oak, the boughs of this oak, and he's hanging there by his hair. Now, I can't imagine this. All of a sudden, he sees David's men coming, armed and ready to kill somebody, and there he is, hanging defenseless in the tree. It says, a certain man saw it and told Joab, and notice, and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him. Notice this. Now, again, we have to understand Joab solves all his problems by a sword. And we're going to see that even in these next few chapters here. It says, why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver, and a girdle or a belt. And it says, and the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Notice, Joab is totally, not regarding the statement that David made here. And it says, otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. He would have died against mine own life. And there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldst have set thyself against me. He was fearful for his own life, taking Joab's Absalom's life, I should say. And said, Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. I don't want anything to do with you. So he leaves this guy behind. He says, I'm going to go take care of matters, take matters in my own hand. Notice it says he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of David. read it right here. The heart of Absalom, David's son. Notice, while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. Here's the death of son number three. Notice the ten young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. Notice, the only way I can read this is in total disregard of what David had said. They're standing there and they're stabbing him as he's hanging there in the tree. This is not going to go well for Joab later. Ten young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. Notice that when he was dead, Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel. And notice, Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Literally, they're scattering now. Now, what I think is very interesting is, I was reading verse 18. This thought grabbed my attention. It says, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And this pillar remains unto this day Absalom's place. What I think is interesting is God kept Absalom's name in remembrance in eternal scripture. I've said this before. When Paul calls out names in the New Testament, I'm thankful my name's not there. You think about this. In eternal scripture, names good and bad are mentioned. So here's Absalom. Yeah, he had no son to keep his name in remembrance, but God kept his name in remembrance as a name representing treachery and so on, rebellion and all of that. So it's very ironic that Absalom's name is remembered in Scripture for treachery and rebellion. God made sure his name was in remembrance. Verse 19, then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, I mean, I'll run and bear the king's tidings. All right, so here's this messenger of David offering to run and send a message back to David. And Joab said unto Ahimaaz, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Now, I really believe that Joab is making sure he sends the right messenger, because he wants a certain message delivered to David, not that he's responsible for making sure Absalom was dead. There's probably some motives here. And it says, verse 21, then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. Notice Cushai actually witnessed the killing of Absalom. And notice Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, he says, wait a minute, I can run faster than him. Notice he says to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? You didn't see the whole story. You didn't see the whole event. What are you going to tell King David? Verse 23, howsoever, he said, let me run. And he said unto him, run. All right, just go. Run to David. Then Ahimaaz ran the way of the plain, and notice he overran Cushai. So evidently he was a track star in high school, and so he was a fast runner. And David sat between the two gates, and notice the watchman went up to the roof of the gate. So he's watching, waiting for some news. Verse 25, and the watchman cried and told the king, that there's a man running alone. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. Verse 26, and the watchman saw another man running. The watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. Verse 27, the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. He's outrun Cushai. He's a faster runner than Cushai. The king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. Ahimaaz arrives, verse 28, called and said unto the king, all is well. Again, he does not know the whole story. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. Verse 29, and the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Notice Ahimaaz does not know the details, but he says, Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. Notice he did not know the whole story. The king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. He turned aside and stood still. And notice Cushai came. Cushai said, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." You notice that statement, that would include Absalom, the leader of this rebellion. Verse 32, and notice the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Notice Cushai's answer, "The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." Notice his response here in verse 33. "The king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went," notice, "thus he said, Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." And he continues that even in chapter 19. Now, I want you to notice a comparison here, chapter 12 and verse 23. I mentioned this last week, but I want you to see this here. Chapter 12 and verse 23, this is after the young child died. Remember, the servants didn't understand his response. You know, he's after the death of the young child, he orders food and worships and everything. Verse 23, "But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." That was not said about Absalom. Notice also another reference to this in chapter 13, verse 37. We looked at verse 39 a moment ago. It says here, verse 37 of chapter 13, "But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amminadab, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day." That's Absalom. There, notice, so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. Verse 39, "The soul of King David longed to go unto Absalom." Notice, "for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead." And again, it doesn't tell us how long he mourned for Amnon in particular. But again, he was Absalom was gone for 3 years, and he's finally wanting him to return to David. But I'm convinced as I compare these things, there was no hope in David's heart that Absalom and Amnon were believers. He does not say anything, "Oh, someday I'll go see you again, Absalom." There's a contrast. There's a difference in how he sorrows in relation to these deaths. It's very interesting as you look at that. As we move into chapter 19, notice verses 1 and 2. Joab is told about David's mourning for his son. So he's mourning, and apparently it's loud enough. People are hearing him at the gate of the city and so on. He's told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. The victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son." Now, as you notice in verse 3 then, it says that people were sneaking into the city because they didn't want to disturb David, first of all. But here's these people who went out to battle to defend David. And now David is mourning for the one who is leading the rebellion against them. Notice the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. Notice the comparison there. Like the person who is stealing away because in the heat of the battle, because, you know, they don't want to die in battle. That's how they were sneaking into the city, as they heard David crying out aloud. It says, verse 4, "And the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." Now, it's very interesting in this context. Notice the sharp rebuke that Joab gives David in this context. Joab, verse 5, "came into the house to the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, and that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends." This is all in relation to Absalom, and not necessarily all that followed after Absalom. "Thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well." Can I remind you that Joab is the one who received the message about Uriah? I have a feeling Joab's starting to say, wait a minute, you don't really care about the man under you. I believe that's a part of this rebuke here. "This day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Then he gives him a warning, notice verse 7. Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And I have a feeling Joab is going to make sure of that. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. You thought you've had problems in the past, David? If you don't go out and talk to your people that delivered you, you're going to have some big trouble that you've never experienced before. Verse 8. The king arose and sat in the gate. Notice they told unto all the people, saying, behold, the king doth sit in the gate. Ah, the king's returned. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. Now, I want you to notice very interesting statements here in verse 9. I had to read these carefully. All the people, notice, were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel. So throughout Israel now, there's strife between the people. Notice they're saying, the king saved us out of the hand of all of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. He's delivered us in the past. Now he's fleeing in battle. And Absalom, whom we appointed over us, notice, they were a part of appointing Absalom as king, is dead in battle. Notice, now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? I believe what's happening here is the people are beginning to question who is in charge around here. All right, so King David fled. Absalom is dead. Who's king? There's some confusion. There's strife throughout the tribes. Notice also then in verse 11. Again, this is all trying to this restoration of David back as king. David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah. Notice his tribe. Saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? One reason why David is not going back yet is he's not sure about the loyalty of his own tribe, Judah. Seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house. Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? So everybody's wondering why King David is not coming back. Judah is not going out there to restore him as king. And notice verse 13. This is a very significant statement. This is actually going to be a death sentence for Amasa. And say ye to Amasa, here's the one who was the general of the rebellion, the army of the rebellion. Notice, David says to them, say to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also. If thou be not captain of the host before me continually, notice, in the room or in the place of Joab. I think in David's mind, Joab has killed one too many people with the sword, settled one too many things with the sword. And it says he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah. It was the heart of one man, notice, so they sent this word unto the king, return thou and thy servants. All of a sudden, Judah is saying, wow, we better get with it here. So the king returned and came to Jordan. Notice, Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. So now Judah is going there to restore the king, as we see in that context here. Notice then verse 16. Then Shimei realizes he's in trouble. Remember, this is the one that was cursing and throwing rocks. And all of a sudden, Shimei is thinking, I may have spoken a little hasty here. Verse 16, Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Remember, he's a Benjamite. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. Notice, he's trying to get rally some support here. we need to make a showing here, because my life's in trouble here. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And they went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Notice Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he has come over Jordan. He's one of the first ones to greet him here. And said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me. He's got a lot of regret here of a few days before here. Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember. Forget what I said. I spoke hastily. Don't remember the stupid things that I said. which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should not take it to his heart. I speak out of turn so many times, King David. It's just don't remember the things I said. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Notice he has a fear of consequences here. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. Notice Abishai has the same spirit as Joab. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? Remember how many times David has said this to them, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die, and the king swore unto him. Later on we'll see something in relation to his counsel for Solomon in dealing with Shimei. And then the next verses we have the account of Mephibosheth returning. Verse 31, Barzillai, the Gileadite. Remember in chapter 17, verse 27, he was one of them that brought all kinds of supplies to David and his people. Verse 32, it says, Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a great man, very great man, great wealth. The king said unto Barzillai, David wants to repay him, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. I'll take care of you in your old age. Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be a burden unto my lord the king? The end of verse 36, why should the king recompense at me with such a reward? I don't believe Barzillai was wanting reward for this, but instead of Barzillai, Chimham goes up with David as his representative. Notice the end of verse 40. It says, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, but notice this, and also half the people of Israel. What I want to point out here is that we see this division between Benjamin and Judah and the 10 tribes of Israel already taking place here. I've mentioned this throughout our study of 1 and 2 Samuel, how many times the writer of the history points out Judah distinct from the tribe, other tribes of Israel. So we see already in this whole situation that there's the division that will take place under Rehoboam later. Verse 41, and behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away? So now we have strife about who's going to put themselves forward as the ones who's going to restore David. Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? So now there's a division in the kingdom related to who's going to be the first to restore David as king. Verse 42, and all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Can I remind you, we just saw that Judah was the last tribe to restore David. And now they're saying, well, he's near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost? Or hath he given us any gift? The men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we also have more right in David than ye. We're 10 tribes, you're one tribe. So again, there's division even over how to restore the king. So all this conflict that's starting to take place here, they're posturing themselves to be the first one to put forth David as king again. Chapter 20. On purpose, I'm keeping all these together. Notice it says here, there happened to be there a man of Belial, a man of the devil, whose name was Sheba. And notice here, he's a Benjamite. David is dealing a lot with Benjamites in this whole context. We have Shimei, and now we have Sheba. Notice he's a Benjamite, and notice another rebellion here as David is even being restored as king. He blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. This is a statement of rebellion. Literally, he's leading an insurrection against the restored king now. So every man of Israel, notice that. Every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the king of Bichri. Literally, we're seeing this division forming in the kingdom already, 40 years ahead of the actual split. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. So as David is returning from a rebellion, he has another rebellion he's dealing with in relation to Sheba. Notice verse 3 then, we see almost like a parenthetical statement as he returns to Jerusalem, but there's significance here. David came to his house at Jerusalem. Notice the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. I read that. It's like, okay, why did David do this? I want you to remember something as far as the Old Testament law. Remember, as somebody who is betrothed, a woman who is betrothed, if she does not cry out in the city, remember that? If she does not cry out in the city, she's just as guilty as the one who attacks her. What I think is interesting here is David evidently realizes the fact that they did not cry out when Absalom violated them. Think about this. So now notice it says they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. They did not cry out when Absalom violated this relationship of his fathers and so on. Verse 4, now it says, notice, then the king said to Amasa. I want you to notice something here. Notice not Joab in verse 4. Notice he says to Amasa, this is the one who led the rebellion under Absalom. The king says to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days and be here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah. Notice, he's leading the people, the tribe of Judah into battle here. Verse 6. And David said to Abishai, not Joab. Notice there's a shift now as to what David does as far as his military strategies and his commander-in-chief. Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou the Lord's servants, thy Lord's servants, and pursue after him. Notice here verse 7 then. There went out after him Joab's men. So you have Amasa, you have Abishai, and Joab's men, Joab and his men, are following after Abishai. Unofficially here, I believe David has already replaced Joab. David said, you know what, you've done too much of this. He's done with Joab. Notice also the Kerethites, the Pelethites, they are essentially the bodyguard of the king. All the mighty men. Notice they're going out after Amasa and Abishai, leading their men. Verse 8, and it says, when they were at the great stone, which was in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment, notice this again, another matter of treachery here. Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him. And notice this, it's upon in a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. Right? So he's hiding this sword in his belt and so on here. It says, and as I went forth, it fell out. Notice he's hiding this in the belt around his waist. And as he's walking along, the sword falls out. And Joab says to Amasa, notice, art thou in health, my brother? It won't be very much longer. And Joab took Amasa by the beard, with the right hand to kiss him. Again, this is a greeting, common greeting in this culture. But he took him by the beard and kissing him on the cheek. And notice, while he does this, Amasa took no heed, verse 10, to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib. How many times have we seen that in Scripture here? I remember teaching a class years ago on Old Testament history. And as we had our reading assignments, one of the men in the class said, took notice of that fifth rib thing. It must be the perfect place to kill somebody, huh? And notice, shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And notice one of Joab's men stood by him and said, he that favoreth Joab, and he that is for David, let him go after Joab. Now Joab here, by the way of his men, basically exalting himself once again, and Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. Drop down to verse 13. When Amasa was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. In verse 15, it says, they came and besieged Sheba in the town of Abel. And they cast up a bank against the city and stood in the trench. And all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. All right, so they're trying to destroy a whole city because of Sheba that has gone there to this town of the city of Abel. Notice it says here in verse 16, then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, say, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee." Joab's saying, all right, is this a trap? Trying to kill me here along the wall? Remember, Joab already did some of these things in relation to Uriah. And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." Then she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." Then she spake, saying, "They were wont to speak in old times, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel." Evidently, they were known for wise people in this city. So they ended the matter. "I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Why are you coming out? Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? Why are you going to destroy an entire city for the sake of one man?" Verse 20, Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. I mean, he's already killed, you know, two men wrongly. The matter is not so. But a man about Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from this city. The woman said unto Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." There's the promise. So the woman went unto all the people unto all the people in her wisdom. They cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. He blew a trumpet. They retired from the city, every man to his tent. Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. As we close, notice with me Psalm 7. Psalm 7. There's questions about when this psalm was actually written. But I want you to notice the heading, the title of it. And I believe this helps us to kind of get a clue as to one of the times, maybe, that this is related to. It says here, Shaddaiah of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now, several times we see in Scripture that Old Testament characters had more than one name. But obviously, I just want you to notice the Benjamite as we close here. Notice it says, "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from them, save me from all the that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it, yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth, and lay mine honor in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Lord." Notice he's turning things over to the Lord. "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. And awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." Sounds like Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. "My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he, the wicked, turn not, he will whet his sword." The Lord, notice, will whet his sword. "He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." David is dealing with two Benjamites pretty quickly after all this, but he's now trusting the Lord once again as he's returning to Jerusalem. But again, as we think about the survey of all those chapters, think about all the prices, all the price tag that David had to pay for some moments of sin. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. At least 8 years, we just saw, at least 8 years, he paid the price for his sin. Lord, I pray that you'd help us remember this account of David. Lord, we are free to choose our actions, but we are not free to choose the consequences. Lord, help us to remember that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.